Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? This question of Jesus to his disciples calls forth an affirmation of faith, a statement of belief. Who do you say that I am? You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. You are the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Anointed One of God, the One who will come to deliver God's people. You are the Messiah. That's an amazing affirmation to come from Peter. That's an amazing affirmation to come from any Jew in that day. The Messiah was the one who was to deliver the people from the occupation of the Roman forces. The Messiah was the one who was coming to wipe out the powers and forces of darkness in that day and age and deliver the Israelites out of the captivity of the Roman armies. The Messiah was coming to establish the new kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of David. The Messiah was coming to set up right worship, to establish righteousness in the kingdom, to overthrow injustice and oppression and the occupation of the Gentiles, of the Jewish people. This was what Jesus was going to do. At least that's what Peter expected. That's what the disciples expected. That's what the Jewish people expected of the Messiah. And that was the proclamation that Peter made. You are the Messiah. Now, over in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, hey, that's good, Peter. I'm going to call you Rocky. And on you, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Here, he simply says, shh. Don't talk about it yet. No one's ready to hear about that yet. And we find out why in just a moment. Because in Mark's gospel it says, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this quite openly. But Peter, having just made this affirmation, having just made this glorious affirmation, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the Anointed One, you're this one, then turns and says, far be it from you, Master. Peter rebuked him. No, 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 no. You're not going to do that. Don't you know that Messiahs don't die? The Messiahs aren't rejected, that Messiahs are victorious, that Messiahs reign victorious and throw out the Roman armies? Don't you know that Messiahs rule the temple and are lauded by the people? Don't you know the Messiahs lead the military victories? Don't you know your Messiahship, Jesus? And Jesus' answer is striking. Having just lauded him for affirming his Messiahship, his answer then is, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. At the beginning, he makes an affirmation, a statement of belief. He sets forth the proposition, this is the Messiah. But when it comes time to accept what that truly means in terms of action and what that is calling him to do and be and what that calls Jesus to do and be and what that calls us to do and be, Peter rebels. He makes a verbal, mental assent to Jesus' Messiahship. But when it comes time to actually get into action and see what that means and participate in it, he fails. He fumbles the football. Poor Peter. And poor us. For so often we are quick to make an affirmation of faith. We are quick to articulate what we believe. Indeed, as a trained theologian, and as a trained theologian, I shouldn't be saying this, but as a trained theologian, we believe that the faith is actually the compendium of what we believe. It's the doctrines of the faith, the things that are contained in the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, the things that are found in the articles of religion, the doctrines of the faith, the consubstantial divinity and humanity of Jesus. Huh? The doctrines that talk about Jesus' humanity and divinity being 100% on each side and at the same time. The virgin birth, the resurrection, the Holy Trinity, authority of the Scriptures, the real presence of Jesus and the means of grace like communion and prayer. The doctrines of justification and sanctification. These kinds of doctrinal standards and beliefs, these points of the faith, most people think that's the faith. And you affirm this stuff, and you're fine. Most Christians, indeed the church, usually gets itself into trouble when we begin to believe that what it means to be a Christian is that you believe this, and you believe this, and you believe this, and you believe this, and you don't 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 believe that. We get into trouble when we limit the faith to up here and to what we might say with our mouths. We get into trouble when we limit the faith to a profession of beliefs. The early church, the New Testament church, would have had difficulty explaining most of these doctrines that most of the church thinks is critically important. Like the consubstantial humanity and divinity of Jesus, it took the church over 350 years to figure out how to affirm that Jesus is God and human at the same time. And it's still illogical. It took the church 200 years to nail out many of the details of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And yet you find it articulated nascently within Scripture all over the place. We've been finding it in Romans again and again and again. Isn't that right, Lee? Yet its details and its explanation, it's nowhere to be found. It took a while for the church to argue and develop these doctrines and to deal with their intricacies. Salvation is not by mental assent. It is not by getting an A on a theology exam. It is not by being able to cite Scripture backwards and forwards. Salvation, living with God, being in a relationship with the Creator of the universe, is not about mental affirmations of faith. If it were, then what Peter did in the first part of this gospel reading would have been fine. It's about what he failed to do in the second half. Instead of accepting Jesus' direction, Jesus' guidance, Jesus' will, Jesus' understanding of the nature of Messiahship, he rebelled and turned to his own understanding, the understanding of the Israelite people, the understanding of the world, not of God. Before we beat on Peter too much, we need to realize that the church is doing this all the time. The religious faith, the life of a Christian, is not about content, not about the details. It's not what we believe. It's not about the content of the doctrines or comprehension of Bible. It's about how we live. It's about how we express the love of God to others. It's about living in faith. Because faith isn't a passive word. It's an active verb. It calls us to action, to act. I love the Pauline rendition here in Romans, from Romans chapter 4. It's really fabulous. He says that Abraham exercised faith that he would become the father of many nations, according to what God said, "So numerous shall your descendants be." You're going to have kids like the stars up in the heavens and the sands by the seashore. You're going to have so many kids you won't be able to count them. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. Well, my memory of Genesis here is a little bit different from Paul's. I remember Abram laughing when God said, "You're going to have a kid. You're going to have descendants with her, Sarah. You're going to have descendants with this barren 90-year-old woman." And it wasn't just he who laughed. She laughed too. "You're kidding, right?" They didn't believe it. Oh, he had no trouble believing that he could sire children. They had trouble with the idea that she could have a child. And so what happened? Sarah said, "I have a handmaid, Hagar, here. Abram, take her and go into the tent and produce a child, because God doesn't know what God's doing. God has no conception of menopause, no conception of what it means to be barren, no conception of what it means to be a woman and 90 years old. God's stupid. So here, Abram, take Hagar, my handmaid, and go into that temple and produce a child." And they did. And Ishmael was the product, and it's caused trouble ever since. At least that's the Jewish point of view. And then God comes again in the form of three angels and says, "Nah, no, not Ishmael, not Hagar's child. You're going to have a kid from Sarah. Her. You're going to have a kid with her." Of course, she laughs again. "I'm going to have a kid? I'm going to get to have pleasure having a kid?" And sure enough, God works a miracle. And they do what parents have to do to get kids. I mean, they had to do something too here. They had to do what parents do to get kids. And Isaac, the child of promise, is born. But it wasn't exactly as easy as Paul kind of seems to outline here. But it does eventually get to this point. He grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what God had promised. Yes, he finally got there, but it took a little while. And it takes a little while for us. It's one thing to have it in the head, the intelligence, the understanding of the faith in the head. It's one thing to know in your mind that God loves you. It's one thing to know in your mind that Jesus is the love of God, sharing the love of God with this world. It's one thing to know in your mind that Jesus came that we might not be separated from God. It's one thing to know up here and to profess it with your mouth. It's quite another thing to live your life based on those affirmations, to actually act out the love of God for a broken and hurting world. There's a wonderful story. I get it every once in a while in an email. Sometimes I get it from Bill Meshkin. I think I got it twice since I've been here. This cop is going down the road and he sees this car in front of him has a Christian bumper sticker on the back, but the woman inside is yelling and cursing and giving the American Eagle to people as they pass by, and just really upset and screaming and hollering. So angry, she's jerking the car around. So he turns on the lights and pulls her over. Asks for her driver's license, going to run it and find out if this car has been stolen. She says, "Why did you pull me over, officer?" "Well, I thought the car maybe had been stolen." "Well, why did you think that, officer?" She says, "Well, it has a Christian bumper sticker on the back, but you're behaving like a demon. You're not behaving very Christian. You're not acting out the call of love. You're expressing hate and anger to those you pass." Peter had the mental assent right. He had the mental affirmation right. Jesus is the Messiah. But when it came time to accept what it meant for that Messiahship, that real meaning of that Messiahship, and it ran in conflict with what he was expecting as a good Jew, it wasn't the Messiahship that he was told to expect. He railed against it and rebuked Jesus rather than follow him. Remember the temptations from last week? First temptation is to trust in yourself and not in the Word of God. Second temptation is, if you're going to trust in the Word of God, twist it, to adjust it to your own needs, your own liking, your own desires. The third temptation is if you're not going to trust in yourself but in the Word of God, and if you're not going to twist the Word of God, then once you are placed in a position to make a decision, you decide to go the easy way. And go the way that gets it done the wrong way, but gets it done. Here we have Peter making a mental assent and a verbal affirmation of Jesus as the Messiah. But when it comes time to actually doing it and actually following that Messiah in its full meaning, he fumbled. Abraham and Sarah had the mental assent down, but they wavered some. They stumbled some. They pulled in Hagar into the loop and had trouble as a result. When they finally got down to it, yes, indeed, God produced the child of promise. When they finally stopped trying to twist and massage and adjust God's word to make it fit their condition and their life situation and simply trusted and did what God said, God's will was done. And what are we going to do? Are we going to make a mental and a verbal assent to the right doctrines of the faith? We stand up and we say the Apostles' Creed. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We read the Scriptures. We say the right things. But do we do what God calls us to do? Do we actually step out in faith and open ourselves to this broken and hurting world? We say the right things. We profess ourselves to be an open congregation, a reconciling church open to all. But are we? I'm glad. I know the reason for it, and I agree with the reasoning behind it. But I'm glad because we have an interesting illustration in here today. Sometimes the church, so often the church, and not just ours, so often the church is like that set of doors over there. Doors shut, drapes pulled, closed. No. We may say you're welcome. But when it comes truly time to open those doors, sorry, you're not. So often the church says the right thing, but fails to follow through. It does what Peter does, fails to follow through and actually do the right thing. Being a Christian is not about assertion of points of doctrine. It's about living the life that Christ has us to live. It's about being the people of God. It's about affirming our faith with our lips, yes, and then living our faith with our hands and our feet. It's not just about professing Jesus Christ. It's about living as the hands and feet of Christ, the lips of Christ, the ears of Christ, the eyes of Christ, being the body of Christ in this world right here, right now. This Lent, as we move on through this season and on towards Easter, and we affirm our faith in the real presence of Christ Jesus, the resurrected Lord, with us here today, right here and right now, as we move through this season and prepare for that affirmation, let us truly be about being Christians. Not just affirming the Christian faith, but living as Christ would have us live. Following as Christ would have us follow. Well, it may not match what we've been told to expect. Peter's affirmation of Jesus as Messiah ended up conflicting with what Jesus said the Messiah would do and be. Will we affirm our faith and then live it? Or will we say yes, and when it comes time for us to act, will we turn around and walk away? Or just sit and do nothing? That's the question for this Lent. That's the question for all of us today.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries.
Copyright 2009 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved.
For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.